I'm going to give you the basis for what I believe the Thessalonian church, what excited them. We're talking about, this was a different church. It was built in the midst of persecution. We got together in the midst of suffering. So it wasn't an easy plant for Paul. But in the process of the plant, these Thessalonians got it. You know, we talked about this, that some people have sanctification after salvation. It comes at different times in our lives. Some can get saved and they begin to live a sanctified life and they grow in the grace immediately. Others, it takes a little bit of time. For me, it took a few years. And before I surrendered my life to Christ and began to really grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But this Thessalonian church was unique. This was the best of all the churches that Paul established by what he says here. And we've gone through the reasons why, because of, you know, the gospel came in power, but they were in samples. They were followers of Paul and Silas and Timothy. They sounded out the word of God. It just was an unusual church. They turned from their idols to serve the living one and true God. But chapter 10 or verse 10 of chapter 1 gives to me that I couldn't get past it. I wanted to come back to that and give you a little bit off the topic, but it says in verse 10, it says to wait for his son from heaven. They were waiting. They were expecting. They were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. So evidently Paul had time to teach them that Jesus was coming back. Now, you'll wait till we get to chapter 4. They'll have some questions about the rapture. They're not sure how it's going to happen. They were concerned about those who were dead in Christ. And by the way, before I get into this, I was going to say this. Wasn't that a pub that they bought in Scotland? That was a pub, was it not? Boy, it looks like a beautiful church now, doesn't it? They have done an amazing job. Ron, you golfed St. Andrews. Yeah, he's golfed it. He'd be the only one that they'd let on the course in this church. The rest of us, they wouldn't let on because there'd be too many repairs. But that's quite an honor. Yeah, there's buildings to hit there. There's grass to dig up. I would do it all if I went there. But Ron golfed that, and it is a very difficult course, isn't it? And for him to get that, it is quite amazing. But I appreciate all our and Katie is special. I didn't get to know Katie, but she's from this church. She went to school here. I think her mom taught in the school as well. And so the Shores get a little extra prayer from my heart because she's from this church. And they have done the most amazing job. If you saw the pictures of that pub before and you just saw that picture right now, it would amaze you at what they've done. God has done amazing things there in Scotland through them. Praise the Lord for that. Now, getting back to the Thessalonican church, one of the best churches Paul, that he calls established, they waited for Christ to return. So they understood a little bit about the rapture. But this is what it says, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They were so appreciative of what Christ, I think that's what set them apart. I think that's the number one thing that set them apart. They understood what Christ had done for them, that he came to deliver them from the wrath to come. Now that wrath to come is not talking about the tribulation period, which that's going to be awful. But I believe the wrath to come was an eternity in hell. They were so excited. That's one thing that excited them, because they realized that Jesus Christ had come to die. He left the glories of heaven where he had angels to answer his ever beckon call. He was with his Father, God. He left the glories of heaven, as amazing as it is to come down to this earth, to become a man, to die for the sins of the world. See, the Thessalonians got it, and I think that's what separated them, and I think that's what we battle a little bit in Christianity today. We lose sight of the fact. That's why we have the Lord's table. This do in remembrance of me until I come. Boy, we lose sight of the fact of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And I want to remind you that he came and he became a man, and he was beaten and tortured. He was rejected. Can you imagine the difference between the angels worshiping him in heaven and man rejecting him on this earth? Man just is nuts. This is God himself. But he came to go to the cross. And what man did to him was bad. They beat him within an inch of his life. They hit him with that cat of nine tails, less one of 40. To the point that where his flesh revealed his back. You could see probably the bones in his back. He was so weak from the loss of blood, he couldn't even carry his own cross to the site where they would place him in Golgotha. They placed that crown of thorns that I'm telling you, that had to be more pain than you could imagine. They beat him. They pulled out his beard. Man did all they could to discourage Christ, but he did that for you and to me. He went to the cross, and on the cross, they didn't tie him to the cross like they normally do. They drove stakes into his hands and stakes into his feet. There on the cross, he shed his blood for you and for me. But that's not the worst part of it. What man did to him was probably worse than they've done to any other man. It's what God had to do to him. For on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus was hanging there, God took all the sin of all mankind and placed it upon his son. And for 3 hours it went totally dark, I believe, around the world. For 3 hours it went dark as God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. Jesus looked up at God and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't even think you can understand the wrath that Jesus Christ took for your sins and my sins. And for 3 hours, God poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. But at the end of those 3 hours, he looked up into heaven and said, it is finished. He died for you and for me. We lose sight of that. Of what Jesus did on the cross, the suffering, the pain and the agony that Jesus Christ did for you. How can you not help, if you put that in the right perspective, how can you help but to tell others? How can to not be so thrilled to work for him, to serve him, to give back to him for all that he gave to you and to me? That's why Jesus was delivered. They understood that for them. And he was the reason they weren't going to die and go to hell. Because of Jesus Christ. But I think at this point, I'm going to change gears a little bit. They wanted to see Jesus. I don't think they understood completely the rapture, but they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see the one who died for them. They wanted to see the one who took the punishment of their sins. They wanted to see him. They waited for the Son from heaven to return in the rapture. And I think that's what excited them. You see, as I said last week, if you were here, they didn't want Jesus to come because of their circumstances, because of their suffering. They wanted Jesus to come because they wanted to see him face to face, the one who died for them and took the penalty they deserve. You know, Moses saw just the backside of God on the mount. And when he came down to that mountain, they had to take and put a veil over his face. You know why? Because he glowed. And he only saw the very backside of God. For no man has seen God and lived. But one day, you'll worship him. You'll spend all eternity with him. That's why these Thessalonians, I think it's what made them different. They understood that they were delivered from, they understood and remembered what Jesus Christ, and they looked forward to his coming. And it got me thinking, they looked forward to his return. Not because of their circumstances, but because they wanted to see him. So why is the rapture so important? The rapture is going to come, and it could come quicker than what we think. Now, it may not. Paul thought it would come in his lifetime. The Apostle John thought it was coming in his lifetime. He outlived Paul by quite a bit. Many have predicted that Jesus was coming through the years. And yet he chooses, he has the perfect time that he'll come. So why is the rapture so important? The waiting to see Jesus. What does the rapture do? And we sometimes lose sight of it because, yeah, Pastor, I want the rapture to come because my life just isn't great. Finances aren't good. My health isn't good. Things just aren't going good. I want Jesus to come. But you missed the boat. I can't wait for Jesus to come because I get to see him face to face. And if he chooses to take me home before the rapture, it's just as good. I believe Brother Don died last week, or the beginning of last week. The first person he saw when he entered heaven, you know who it was? It was Jesus. And it made his lifetime. Just one glimpse of Jesus. So why is the rapture so important? Why is it something that Paul stressed throughout his writings? Well, I started to write down a couple reasons, and I ended up with eight, and I'm going to give them to you real quickly. I'll fly through these. Why is the rapture so important? They waited for the Son from heaven to come. So why do we need to wait? Why do we need to be expecting? Why do we need to look forward to the rapture? Well, I think the rapture does a number of things. Number one, it challenges us to be saved. I think the rapture challenges people to be saved. It's why I got saved. I was at camp that week at Lake Ann Camp, and they did a lot of different things, but their theme a little bit was on the coming of Jesus Christ, the rapture. I had watched those movies, the Left Behind series, and if you watch them now, they're pretty goofy because they were written in the 60s, but they have the new Left Behind series. But I'd watched those and knew about, but that week the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart. And I knew when I went back to my room on Thursday night, back to bed, after the canteen and everything else was done, they had showed a movie, a film about the rapture, and the guy had talked about the rapture, and I was not saved, and I was scared to death that the rapture was going to come that night. So you know what I did? I was a little dense. I went back to my room. And I was right there next to a window, and it was hot. So what I did, though, I shouldn't have done it. I pulled up the screen on the window and laid my pillow in the window so I could lay down on the window on my back looking up. And if the clouds began to change, I was going to get saved immediately. I mean, I wasn't smart enough to know that in the twinkling of an eye, I wouldn't notice anything. It would happen so quick, I wouldn't even see it. But that's what I did. 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I couldn't take it any longer. I knew if Jesus came back, I was going to be left behind. I knew I would spend one day, probably spend an eternity in hell. I hopped down to the upper bunk, not knowing that just a little early, I knew my brother got up and went out, but he went out to get saved as well. So he got saved like at 11 o'clock. He had a little more sense than I did. Wasn't quite as stubborn as me. 4 o'clock in the morning, I grabbed hold of my counselor, jumped down and grabbed hold of the counselor. His name was Roger. And I said, Roger, you got to come with me. I don't need you to say a word. I don't even care if you bring a Bible. But I'm getting saved right now. Before Jesus comes. Went to the only place that had a light at that time, the latrine. I got down on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to save me of my sins. I began to realize what he did for me. That he went to the cross of Calvary and the only way to get to heaven was through Jesus Christ. But what moved me was the thought of being left behind. Listen, folks, the rapture's coming one day. Now, my prayer, I've tried to win a lot of my dad's family to Christ unsuccessfully. I wish they'd get saved before the rapture comes, because after the rapture comes, God begins to pour out his wrath upon the world, and we'll see great revival take place, but at a great cost. And I didn't want to get left behind. I didn't want to take any chances, and so I think the rapture is important. It challenges us to be saved. It challenged me to be saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the rapture is coming, folks. And when it comes, you'll be left behind if you do not know Christ. But it challenges us to be prepared. Not only challenges us to be saved, but it challenges us, I believe, to be prepared. Ephesians 5:16 said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I believe the days are evil. And I think that knowing that the rapture is coming will help us redeem the time. Time is short, folks. If you're going to lead somebody to Christ, you need to lead them to Christ soon, I think. If you're going to see a family member saved, you need to give them your burden today, this week, or this month. You say, but Pastor, I'm not worried about it. We got plenty of time. Do you? Do you know you have plenty of time? The rapture could come before I'm done preaching this morning. And all those soups will go to waste. And I'll be okay with that. Jesus is coming. The rapture is so important to keep that in focus because I believe it drives folks to salvation. It brings people to salvation. But number two, it teaches us to be prepared for the rapture. Listen, at the rapture, you will stand before Jesus Christ. It's at the rapture, you'll be taken up. And your body, if you're here still and we go out in the rapture, our bodies will go with us and we'll receive our perfect body. It'll be in heaven. But during that and the marriage of the supper and the lamb and the millennial period, during that seven-year period, that tribulation period, there's the judgment seat of Christ and we'll stand before Jesus Christ. And only what you've done in this lifetime. You know how many people said, Pastor, one day I'll teach a Sunday school class. One day I'll hand out a gospel tract. One day I'll witness. One day I'll invite them. One day. But because the days are evil, and they are, Jesus could come back today. Are you ready? It teaches us to be prepared. But number three, it challenges us to be perceptive. I think it challenges us to be saved. I did. I think it challenges us to be prepared, be ready for his coming. You know, where are you going to be? Maybe I'm just weird. But I want to be in the right place when Jesus comes back. I don't want to be living in sin. I don't want to be in a bar. I don't want to be in a wicked setting. I don't be watching some wicked movie when Jesus comes back. I want to be ready. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Jesus is coming soon. But I think number three, it challenges us to be perceptive. The world events and look at world events in light of Scripture will help us discern the nearness of his coming. What's happening in the world today? You're talking about preparing the world for the tribulation period, the mark of the beast. I'm telling you, the world is more prepared for the mark of the beast today than it was at any other time. I mean, they're talking about in foreign countries like Switzerland and places, they already have that markings that they put on you. And if you work at certain places, you just swipe your hand in there. They already have it, so they know those kind of things. Listen, to look at the rapture, it helps us, challenges us to be perceptive about what's taking place in the world, what's happening in Israel. Boy, I tell you, I hope you'll take advantage of this. Pastor Berlin's coming over in March. I think it's March 14th and 15th and 16th, that Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And he's coming over and he's going to preach all those sermons, all those messages on what's happened in the world today in light of the Word of God. How does it fit? What's happening in Israel? What's happening in all over the world? How does it fit into Scripture? He's very knowledgeable about that. And I tell you what, it will put things into perspective for you like you've never seen them before. But I think the rapture, I think it's looking forward to the rapture coming, praying for the rapture to come. It helps you to look at the world view. the world in light of scriptures because it discerns the nearness of his coming. I think having the right attitude about the rapture and remembering the rapture, waiting for Jesus to come, challenges us to preach the word. The word return of Jesus Christ creates a sense of urgency to reach the lost. At work, at home, in our community, and throughout the world. Boy, I love the attitude of this church. Pastor, if we've got extra money, let's give it to a missionary. Let's take out another missionary. Let's send it to our missionary. Let's get the gospel out while we can. That's how you think when you look at the rapture coming. I mean, what good's it going to do to have this money in our account if Jesus returns? Let's use it for the glory of God. It challenges us to get the gospel out. It challenges us to be more bold in our witness, more bold in our invite. If you truly believe that Jesus is coming again and he could come anytime, it'll challenge you to keep somebody from being left behind. I think the rapture, number five, challenges us to participate in church and be faithful. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in much the more as ye see the day approaching. I think as you see the day approaching, church needs to be a priority in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that because I want you to be here more. I'm not saying that because I want a bigger attendance. But when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to give you a different perspective, I think. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's where Paul laid out the church. But in the same time he laid out the church and what God had given him about the establishment of the church and what the church was going to become was the same time he talked about a little bit about standing before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And most people think, well, if I do a few good things, if I do this, if I read my Bible, I think the main thing at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be how you were involved in the church. I think I'm right on this one. How faithful you were to church. How much you worked and served in the church. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because Jesus Christ died for the church. One day the church will become his bride, and he'll be married to the church. The church, you talk about love. Husbands are to love their wives as much as Jesus Christ loved the church. The church is God's plan. Now, I know at one time it was Israel. And I thank God, if you were in Sunday school, thank God for Israel. They gave us salvation. They brought us Jesus Christ. They brought us the word of God. I'm very thankful for the Jewish nation. But because they rejected Christ, God put them on a shelf and he raised up the church. And I think at the judgment seat of Christ, I think I'm right, that when you stand before Jesus Christ, it's going to be a lot of the judgment's going to take place, not individual judgment, but how you affected the church, how you helped build the church of Jesus Christ. Were you faithful? Were you serving? Were you a blessing? I think everything we do today should evolve around the church. I don't like to see independent things take place apart from the church. You say, well, that's just being goofy. No, the church is God's plan to carry out his plan of redemption. It's through the church. Again, I'm not trying to get you to be more faithful so we have more numbers. But I believe the majority, the great majority, if not all of you, are born again. And if you're born again one day, when the rapture comes, you're going to be taken out. And you will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. No, I'm sorry. You won't stand before him. You'll kneel before him. For at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I think that judgment begins to take place. But I think the majority of that judgment is how you served the church. Were you faithful to the church? No, I think you're faithful in reading your Bible. That'll be helpful. But have you ever invited anybody to church? Have you ever brought anybody to church? I think how you treat the church, that's why he said, the Apostle Paul, if he wrote Hebrews, said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Because it exhorts one another. The church is God's plan. I think if you have the right idea of the rapture, it motivates you to be faithful to church. Wouldn't it be great to go to heaven being in church? Wouldn't it be grateful that you brought a guest to church the week of the rapture? Wouldn't it be great if you were serving and using the gifts and talents that God has given you, especially the gifts to build the church? When Jesus comes. That's why I think the importance of the rapture challenges us to be faithful to the church, which Christ died for. Number six, quickly, I got to give you this. It challenges us to be patient. James 5:8 says, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, I'm not a patient person. Bruce has given me a title, patience pastor. I hear that quite often. Patience, pastor. I'm not patient. If I get an idea and something the Lord wants to be done, I want to get it done today. I want to do it now. But that's one thing that the rapture does. Oh, we can know a little bit. We know about the rapture. We know what's going to happen. But you know what you don't know? Is the time of the rapture. So it teaches me to be patient. Oh, he's coming. And it may be in my lifetime. I think it will be. But the Lord may take me home today. It'll be in your lifetime. But it teaches me to be patient, knowing that the Lord draweth nigh. You know, that's, I know patience comes from trials and testings. But I think you can learn patience through wanting Jesus to come, but knowing that he'll come in his perfect time. This I wrote down for me. It's a special blessing for me, but it challenges, the rapture challenges pastors to be faithful in shepherding their churches. Peter wrote this. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you. He's talking to pastors. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Don't do it because you have to, but willingly. And not for filthy lucre, not getting rich, but be of a ready mind. For when the chief shepherd shall appear at the rapture, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know what? I can receive a crown that you cannot receive. But I've got to do what Peter said. I've got to do exactly what he said. Feed the flock of God. Take oversight willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I go over these verses all the time. There's nothing more that I would love to stand before or kneel before Jesus Christ and he reaches down and places the pastor's crown upon my head. You can't get that one, but I can. But that crown motivates me and challenges me to know that the rapture is coming. And Jesus is coming soon. And I need to be faithful as your pastor. I think number eight, it challenges us to have a passion and love for people. I think when you know the Jesus is coming again, I think especially you know what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, you begin to appreciate it and you can't wait to see him. You know he's coming again. I think it challenges us to have a passion and a love for people. To care about people. You know, do you understand this? When the rapture comes, all born again believers all over the world are taken up at the same time. And you know what? Everybody that's here, everybody that's in this community, every born again believer is going to be taken up, and you're going to be with them for all eternity. So I just figured if I'm going to be with them for all eternity, I might as well get to love them now. Why not care for them now? Why not care for one another now? You're going to spend all eternity together? But don't hold a grudge. Don't be angry because somebody said something or did something against you. Boy, they did an awful lot to Christ, but he still loved us and went to the cross of Calvary. I ask God every day in my morning prep time for my heart, don't let me be angry at anybody. Don't let me have a grudge. Help me to love all my people equally. Oh, there's some of you who it's really easy to love. There's some of you, I'll be honest, that a little harder to love. But you know what? I ask God to give me the ability to love everybody equal. Because I know he's coming back again. See, the rapture. The Thessalonian church, they waited for him to come. They expected, they wanted him to come to see him face to face. Probably because of what he did on the cross of Calvary for them. But I thought if we could have that desire in our hearts, the rapture challenges us to be saved. The rapture challenges us to be prepared. The rapture challenges to be perceptive with the world events in light of scriptures. The rapture challenges us to give out the word of God, preach the word. The rapture challenges us to be faithful to the one thing Jesus Christ died for. It's the church. And he loves the church. If you have the right attitude toward the rapture and you want Jesus to come, it challenges you to be patient. It challenges us pastors to be faithful in shepherding our churches. If you have a right attitude toward the rapture, it challenges you to have a passion and love for people, knowing you're going to spend eternity with every born-again believer. Can I ask you one question and I'm through? Have you thought about the rapture? You know, Danny Vincent said something to me. We were talking yesterday. And he said, is it wrong, Pastor? I didn't want Jesus to come back until I knew my children were saved. I thought that was an interesting thought. Because I either want the rapture to come right now when my little granddaughters aren't of age, or I want them to hold off just until they're saved. Because you know what? Every day of my life, I pray for, God can't save them. They've got to ask Christ to, but he can convict them. I told my son, you need to establish a church. They're getting a new pastor and going through some things. I said, you need to establish a church. They don't have Sunday school right now. I said, you need to build a Sunday school where my granddaughters can go to Sunday school and hear the word of God. I said, you need to, and I need to, because I can't even imagine spending eternity in heaven while one of my granddaughters is spending eternity in hell. Can't imagine it. It motivates me. So I told Danny, I said, well, I could understand that. But do you want the rapture to come? Even the fact that you believe it's going to come, that's all I'm asking for. It's going to challenge you. There's not a day of my life, I believe, maybe one in a million, that goes by that I don't ask Jesus Christ to come today. I want to see him face to face. But I want to live my life in light of the rapture, that Jesus could come today. I tell you what, if you believe Jesus could come today, it'll challenge you. It'll challenge somebody to be saved like me. It'll challenge you to be prepared. It'll challenge you to be perceptive. It'll challenge you to give out the gospel, give out a gospel tract. It'll challenge you to participate, be faithful to this church. It'll challenge you to be patient. It'll challenge you to be faithful like me as a pastor. It'll challenge you to have a passion and love for others. That's my question for you today. Do you have a right attitude toward the rapture? If you were honest with me, some of you would say, Pastor, really haven't thought about it. I really don't think about it much. That's why you're not challenged. Boy, if you remember the Lord's death till he comes every day, you remember that the rapture's coming every day, I believe it'll help change your life. It did for the Thessalonica church. I want every eye bowed and every eye closed. My time is gone. A little different take on this passage. But I believe you'll see they believe.